are plodding our way through this wonderful historical account of the early church written by Dr. Luke. And it's just, it's God's great adventure expressed through Paul primarily, but Peter in the first part of the narrative, and we find ourselves in chapter 21 tonight. Now, Paul has completed his time in Ephesus. And last time we were together, we looked at the just the tender moment of parting between Paul and his companions, the people there in Ephesus. Ephesus is a primary town. It's a metropolis, self-governing, idolatry, every kind of sin could be found there. But also because of God's direction, because of his work of salvation, at this point there is a huddled group of believers in Ephesus. And Paul is leaving. So we want to look at this. Now, the material that we are getting in is there's a shift that takes place. Up to this point, we've seen Paul going to certain cities and planting a church. He preaches the gospel, there are believers, they come together, and then that work is sustained or perpetuated through the gospel, through preaching, through teaching and doctrine. And God did many exploits in the start of these churches. He used Paul, he used Peter, he used miracles through them. They are the early apostles, and they were endowed with apostolic gifts of miracles and healings and preaching and on and on. And God used that in the beginning stages of the church. It's important to note that. So the material, he's leaving Ephesus, and I don't think there's another place other than Rome where he's going to be a prisoner. So the time of really starting churches as a free man and traveling about and preaching the gospel, that pretty much ends. And we're going to see Paul before the authorities, and we're going to ask a couple hard questions tonight. I mean, one, to start off with, you and I both remember that when Paul is leaving Ephesus, what are they telling him? Is it Paul's wanting to go back to Jerusalem, and everybody tells him, don't do that. Paul, don't do that. And so what does Paul do? He goes anyway. So the question that we could ask, and you know, this, you know, don't ever get in the mindset that everything in this book is easy or easy to figure out or easy to interpret. We always need to be bowed in our heart, head bowed, heart open to God's help in interpretation. I think it's even Peter that says in one of his letters, not everything in this Bible is easy to interpret. And sometimes I think we beat ourselves up because, well, what is it? Well, like this morning, what is the angel? Is the angel at Ephesus? Is it the prevailing angelic guardian angel over the church or over the city? How's that work? Or is it the messenger, the pastor? What is that? So the question we can pose tonight is, when God warns us, it certainly appears Paul's being warned about going to Jerusalem. What is the purpose of that? Is the purpose to do it anyway, but prepare for what's coming? Or is the purpose to divert our attention and our travels? Okay, yes, okay. All right, that's a good answer. We, you know, it really takes wisdom in following God at times. all the time, but when you're at critical junctures, it takes some wisdom here. So anyway, we're going to track this. This is narrative material. And I dare say we, and myself included, have not heard just a ton of messages from Acts 21 to 28. Personally, I think 27 and 28 are easier to preach than 21 through 26. But in 21 through 26, we have a block of material where Paul is in Jerusalem, he's before the authorities, and there are things going on in that exchange of ideas. So we want to make note of that. So the first few verses here in 21 through 14, 21, 1 through 14, is Paul getting ready to arrive in Jerusalem. Once we get to 15, we have Paul in Jerusalem. Listen, make no mistake about it. Jerusalem is a different animal than Ephesus or Colossae or Lystra or any of those other cities. Jerusalem is the hotbed of Judaism. And while Paul is on his missionary journeys, meanwhile back at the ranch, back in Jerusalem, there are people being converted. So there's another question that is going to come up, and we're going to go, what in the world? Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, we'll see. So we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read and then pause at times and when we feel necessary and make a comment. But we want to cover some material tonight. When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So this is Luke writing, and he's being very specific in his chronicle of the adventures of Paul, or as we called it tonight, the perils of Paul. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So we see a ship of people, passengers, and cargo. After looking up the disciples, I wonder what that involved. What did that mean, that they looked up the disciples? They're trying to find disciples. He's trying to find folks who love Jesus. He says, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. There it is again. If I look across in my Bible to chapter 20 and verse 23, or verse 22, let's say. We can pick it up in the beginning of the sentence. It says, and now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And then Paul goes on to say, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. But he's getting these warnings all along the way. And we just read of another one right here. Verse 5 in chapter 21, when our days were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all with wives and children escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. So another party. And I love this picture that we're given, that they pray before they part. They pray before they part. They're on a beach, and they pray before they part. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When he had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. See, you just see this story unfold. This is not new to Paul. He's been told this the whole time. And the folks are saying, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Everything that the Lord is saying is that this is not going to work out well. And it's not going to be in your best interest, Paul. But then Paul answers in verse 13. "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Now, what's going through your mind at this point? Pastors, scholars say, some say, Paul is doing God's will. He has conviction as far as the path that God has him on. And he is going to fulfill his ministry. And God is doing this to telling Paul about these hardships that await him in Jerusalem so that he can be prepared for those hardships. And then there are other people who say this: Paul is just being stubborn. I think James Montgomery Boyce, he's student of the Bible. He said, Paul's being stubborn. Paul's not listening. God's trying to get through to him. What's going on in my heart right now toward this is that I think this was so that Paul would be prepared. He is even saying, I get it. I'm listening. I believe you. I don't think Paul's saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe it's going to be, not going to be difficult or anything else. I think he understands that. This is to prepare him for what's coming. But we'll be challenged in that understanding of it here in a little bit when he gets there, because things unfold in a manner that you and I would not have expected. So the will of the Lord be done. That's how we leave it there in verse 14. Verse 15, after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. So there's Paul. He is on his way to Jerusalem. He will not be denied this adventure to Jerusalem, where it all began, right? Where the church was birthed, born. And he says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. That's wonderful. It's always wonderful to be received gladly, correct? And the following day, Paul went in with us to James. Now, that when we read James here, we're not talking about some insignificant figure in the first century church. We're talking about James. He anchored that church in Jerusalem. He's there at the Jerusalem Council. He's the one offering the wisdom. James, big deal. I'm pretty sure half-brother of Jesus. And remember, while Jesus was alive, James wasn't a believer. He was a believer when he saw the risen Lord. But that's James. And it says, and all the elders were present. So there's quite an entourage there. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So sure, they're wanting to know, Paul, what was it like in Ephesus? What was it like in Philippi? What was it like in Corinth? How about Athens? Tell us about Athens. I mean, I'm sure Paul had story after story after story about God's work among the Gentiles. And listen to this. I mean, this is just wonderful. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. Yeah, that reminds me of what happened tonight when you shared those things that warm your heart, that God used in a mighty way in your life. We just glorify God. We're excited to hear how He's worked. But they glorified God there, and they said to Him, "You see, brother, listen to this, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." That's an interesting way to put it, isn't it? All these thousands of Jews have believed, Paul, and they're all zealous for the law. Okay, now we're starting to get a little indication of some possible friction here. So, verse 21, "And they have been told about you, Paul." So Paul's reputation preceded him. "That you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done?" So in that is, are you going to be speaking that same message that you spoke in Philippi here in Jerusalem? How's this going to shake out? What's this going to look like? And they're asking the same question. It says, you're telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? How is this going to look here in Jerusalem? Their answer may surprise you. "Therefore, do this that we tell you." Paul, sit down right here. We've got an idea how to make this work. So there's Paul, and he's listening. "We have four men who are under a vow." Evidently, the vow there is a Nazarite vow. It was a Jewish vow. No alcohol, no wine, let your hair grow, that kind of thing. And here's their advice. And this is coming from, listen, James is on board with this. And his elders there in Jerusalem. And they say, take these four men, and purify yourself along with them. And get this, pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it makes my head hurt. I'm thinking of all the writings of Paul. I'm thinking of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm thinking of all these things that Paul has written. And I'm reading this account of him in Jerusalem and their advice, the advice of these James the Apostle and these elders and what they're telling him to do. And I'm wondering, is Paul going to be in agreement with this or not? But they're telling him, okay, now, Paul, you're going to take a vow. It's a Jewish vow. And you are going to pay the expenses of these other guys taking a vow. It would be kind of along the lines of sponsoring, you know, the idea of sponsoring a missionary. They're sponsoring someone taking a vow. If they couldn't afford it, then someone could defray the cost. And Paul the apostle is the one paying their expenses to pursue this vow. So I'm thinking insult to injury in my own finite little way of thinking. Is not only do they want him to take the vow, he gets to pay four other guys' way to take a vow themselves. There was like a temple tax or a temple payment that you had to provide. But concerning the Gentiles, verse 25, who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what is strangled and from fornication, then Paul took the men. Okay, what do you think he would do? Well, here we go. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. So he submits to this vow. So I think the obvious question is, I think in France they would say, pourquoi? Why? Why, Paul? Two things to remember when we read through here, and I think they help us answer the issue. Number one, that this is a transitional time in the early church. It's transitional. Get the picture in Jerusalem. You got a lot of Jews there, and they believe in their Judaism, their law. And as we read a while ago, thousands have believed in Jesus. Okay? So they believe the law, and they believe the feasts, and they believe those things pointed toward the Messiah, and they've received the Messiah. But they still see the value of what those things that they did stood for. And they've received Jesus, but they still practice going to the temple. They still practice hearing the law read. They still observe the seasons, the feasts. You see how that goes. Gentiles wouldn't have had that background. Just give up your idolatry. Forget Diana, the goddess Artemis, or Diana, or whatever other gods, Zeus. Give those up, follow Jesus, he's Lord. And so there's a different lay of the land if you're in Ephesus or if you're in Jerusalem. And so I think the word transition helps us understand what's going through the mind of James. Here's Paul, fresh off the mission field. If he comes in here and he starts preaching to all of these Jews who have received Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he grants, then, and he preaches against the law and against Moses, and he starts down that road, it's going to be a mess. And they did not want to go there. And then the other thing to remember is that Revelation is progressive. And you need to keep in mind that at this time, they can't go read the book of Ephesians. They can't go read Colossians. They can't go read Galatians. That we've been free. That we're free from the law. That we're free in Jesus. That Jesus came to set us free. And those who believe in him are free indeed. They can't go read those things. And the revelation on that is progressive. So we go back and we read... Let's stay with the book of Ephesians. And we go there and we want to read what God has done in tearing down the division, the dividing wall. Chapter 2, verse 11 and following. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, for he himself is our peace. Here we go. Who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So as long as the Jews weren't going to put it on the Gentiles to follow the law and to follow Moses and to follow the feasts and all of this, then that was fine. They just asked them not to eat meat sacrificed to idols and not to fornicate, and they were fine with that. So those two things helped me understand the dilemma that they faced when Paul returned to Jerusalem. Again, some scholars say Paul compromised. They do. Some believers in Jesus who've read the Bible more times than you can count and have studied this say Paul, this was his opportunity to stand up and be counted, and he compromised right here. Others say, no, God gave him wisdom. God gave him some prudence. I tend to believe the latter, that God gave him wisdom in dealing with this issue. And here we go. Sometimes we as Christians can be so idealistic instead of the fact that we live in the real world. And I think it is good for us to be able to hear others say, keep your feet on the ground here. Keep your feet on the ground. I think God's good at keeping our feet on the terra firma and looking at things as they really are. And so this is what we have before us in Acts chapter 21. And I want to finish that up. I think we made it to verse 26, right? I kind of went down a rabbit trail there. And I had a professor in school that said, it's okay as long as you catch the rabbit. So I'll let you decide whether or not we caught the rabbit, and we'll close tonight. But it's been really good to be with you. And be careful. Safe travels on the way home. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight. We want to pray specifically. There are needs, always needs, in among our church family. Those needs can be physical needs, monetary, those kind of things. And those needs can be spiritual, emotional, lots of different things going on. But we want to pray for those and just put those things before the Lord. And then continue to pray for the spiritual health and well-being and vitality of God's people. Let's do that. Rod, will you lead us in that prayer?